Now let's turn to Philippians, and this is what Paul says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If you can, I want you to imagine a man in prison. He's chained to two soldiers. Outside the prison, there would be another two soldiers watching him. In the corner of the prison would be a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he is dictating a letter that the apostle, or Paul, is dictating a letter, and he is writing it down. And suddenly, he looks up and he says, Epaphroditus, write this. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I can well imagine Epaphroditus looking up and saying, do you mean that, sir? You've been beaten 5 times with rods, whipped 3 times, shipwrecked once, stoned, left on the road half dead because of your preaching. Here you are in prison with death hanging over your head. Can you honestly say that? Epaphroditus, write this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in that one statement, we have the answer to 3 great questions. Why am I here? People all over the world are asking that question. What's the purpose of life? Secondly, where am I going? Is there anything after death? And then lastly, how am I living? Am I really getting the very best out of life? Or is it a drag? And in that one statement, those 3 questions are answered. Why am I here? I forgot my book and I was travelling on a tube. So when I got into a non-smoker, I looked around and I thought, I'm going to read the people. And there was one man beautifully dressed with a bowler hat. And in one hand was the Financial Times, in the other hand was the Telegraph. And all the time he was in that train, he was ticking off the stocks and shares. And then I realized what he was living for, his business. He was caught up with it. Then I left him and I noticed another man. This man had a gay-colored suit, a gay-colored peak hat, and he had the Sporting News and the Greyhound Gazette. And he was ticking off the winners. He was a bookie. And for him to live was sport. And was he enjoying it? Then I moved from him to another man. And all the time he was in the tube train, he had earphones on. And he was tapping his foot and his finger. And he was literally caught up with hard rock, because I could hear some of it coming through the earphones. And for him to live was just music. He loved it. Then I went to another man, and this fellow was slumped in the corner of the train. He had been well dressed, but he was losing his dignity. His head was down. He was fast asleep. He was an alcoholic. For him to live was drink. It was killing him. Right near him was another young man, 24 years of age, looked about 50. and I could tell by his eyes he was on the heavy stuff. He had approximately 6 months to live, and for him to live was harrowing. I moved from him to another man, and that was lovely. He had two little girls. He was straightening this girl's hair, putting this girl's dress right, looking at them, admiring them. And then it dawned upon me, for him to live was his family. And then I went to another person, a girl. She had her face screwed to a glass. And would you believe it? For 16 minutes she was applying cosmetics to her face. A little touch here and a little touch there and so on. And for her to live was glamour. Everyone had an object for which to live. And then I thought, what's the object that God has given man? If we believe that there's a God, and most of us do, here's some facts. In the Western world, 75% of the population believes in the existence of God. Now, the moment we say God and Creator, we must ask the second question. Why did he make me? Did he have a purpose in life in making me? Or did he make me because of a joke? Now, my dear friends, if God was frivolous when he made us, he couldn't be God. He must have an objective. And it's as simple as this. God made the world for us. He made man for himself. And there's not a person here that would criticize creation. We know it's not perfect. We know there's cyclones. We know that there are heavy winds. We know that there are floods. We know as we look at the desert, there's a problem, there's a difficulty. But generally speaking, creation has served man well. But why did he put me on this little earth? Did he put me on this earth to please myself and fulfill all my ambitions, just do what I want, think what I like, go where I desire? Or did he have a purpose? If creation was made for man, man was made for the glory of God. As simple as that. When Jesus was here, he hit the target and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. In other words, he fulfilled the purpose for creation. And therefore, the basis of sin is this: pleasing number one instead of God. And that's sin. It's missing the mark. And when Paul said, for me to live is Christ, he hit the target. Secondly, is man being satisfied? Now, can I spell this out to you? We are body, soul, and spirit. Now, can I prove that immediately? When we were sitting at the table, we were feeding our body. If our teeth could speak and our gums would speak, it would say something like this: around the teeth and under the gums, look out, tummy, here it comes. Now, that's true. And you see, the food just goes into our body and we feed ourselves materially. But when we were listening to music tonight, or any kind of music, we're not feeding the body. We're feeding the soul. Now, this is a fact. You could actually be shut in a room and fed with the best food in the world and go stark raving mad. Why? Because you need more than food. Your soul needs to be satisfied. You need music. You need love. You need scenery. So can you see there's something bigger than the body? It's you that lives in the body, the soul. But wherever you go, even in Russia, you will see people worshipping. Even in Russia, in Moscow, lots of people are atheists. Mind you, they're turning at this moment in their hundreds to God. But generally speaking, in Moscow, they have been schooled in atheism. But when you watch them going past their leaders, you will see more worship there than we see in our churches. They literally worship their leaders. Why? Because man has got this instinct of worship. Now, dear friends, you'll never be satisfied until you live in two worlds. You must first of all learn to live in the world of the material. That's right. That's proper. But you must live in the world of God. And that's why you've got a spirit. And when that spirit of yours is born anew, it's plunged into the mighty world of God. And you understand God. And you live in the world of God. And when your spirit, soul, and body is really satisfied, then you are fully satisfied. You see, the things of this world will pacify, but not satisfy. In London, I passed a little house that made me almost weep. 5 children, no dad. And a mother came out distracted and she took something out of the pram. She went back to the baby and stuck the dummy into its mouth. The child enjoyed the syrup or the jam and then after a few moments screamed again. The mother came out, took the dummy from the pram, put it in the jam or the syrup or the honey, put it back into the child's mouth. And this went on 4 times. And I merely said to her, look, my dear, don't pacify the child. Satisfy it. It wants food. The world is crying because they're just being pacified. We need to be satisfied. And when you get to a point where you say, for me to live is Christ. You're there. You're there. You're satisfied. But more. I love to go round the house when all the people are out, looking at the pictures on the wall. And especially with young people, you'll go into some bedrooms and you'll see a boxer. You're going to another bedroom, you'll see a footballer. You're going to another bedroom, you'll see a pop star. You're going to another bedroom and you will see a motor racing ace. And the picture that they put up is the person that they're living for. But all those people that you put up on the wall are failures. Every one of them. They're just like us. Failures. Here's the difference. Jesus Christ was the only perfect person that ever lived. The only perfect man that ever lived. The only man that induced heaven to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. Jesus Christ is the only person who could claim realistically to be God and proved it by the miracles that he did, by the words that he spake, and by the tremendous fact of the resurrection. But more. You will notice with human leaders, they talk. I went into Parliament to hear the riots debate. And they were talking from
10 in the morning to 1 next morning. But it was what we say in London, Cockney language, all rabbit and pork. Talk, 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 talk. They did nothing. Now, my dear friends, my Saviour isn't like that. He said that he was going to deal with the sin of the world, and this moves me. He did it. He went to the cross, hung there, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, bore the judgment because he loved us. And then God did something to him that he did with no other. He raised him from the dead. Isn't that marvellous? You see, people tell me, I wish Kennedy was alive. I wish Mackenzie was alive. Some say they wish Churchill was alive. But they're dead. That is hypothetical. But Jesus is more alive today than any other time in history. He's there right in the center of history, and he's going to conclude it. And we're living in a period where we're all expecting any moment the Lord Jesus to come. That's the reality of Christ. He is there. And this man said, for me to live is Christ. Now listen to this. Alexander the Great has gone. The Caesars have all gone. Napoleon, gone. Hitler, gone. Churchill, gone. We're all going. But he remains the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to the brilliance of this. For me to live, Christ. Then to die. Well, we all have to die. And you would be a foolish person not to prepare for it. Mums and dads who die without leaving a will leave a pack of trouble behind. Can I say this? It's a tragedy to die without a will. It causes problems in the family. All of us must be sensible. We must prepare for death. And we do. That's why we get insured. But you know, dear friends, there's something more realistic than death. There's life after death. Now, if I did not have evidence, I would be hypocritical and sadistic to speak after it. We have no right at all to speak of the afterlife until we have evidence. Why? Because it frightens people. You see, when I was at school, they used to teach, and this is a fact, that there was atmosphere on the moon. They used to teach there was vegetation on Mars. Brilliant astronomers like Jeans, Professor Jeans, actually stated that. But when there was a breakthrough, they were proved wrong. Has there been a breakthrough in death? Yes. Has someone realistically come from the dead? Yes. Who is that person? Jesus Christ. Is there evidence in the resurrection? Now, my dear friends, that is not my subject tonight, but I want to say this. I have been lecturing on the resurrection for 20 years in some of our best universities, and I have never heard a good argument against it. And here is a king piece of evidence, just one little bit, to prove that someone has come from the dead. If the Jewish nation wanted to silence the early apostles, they could have done that almost overnight. You say, how? They were jumping about Jerusalem saying that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Therefore he was the Son of God. All they had to do was to go to the sepulchre that was only 100 yards from the cross, unseal it, put the body on a cart, showing the hands that were pierced and the feet that were pierced and perhaps even the side, and to say to the Jewish people who were turning in thousands to Christianity, look, ladies and gentlemen, there's the wounded body of the Messiah, and what you're listening to is a load of old rubbish. But they didn't do that. Why? They knew the body was missing. You see, there's evidence in the resurrection. And because someone has come from the dead, that someone says this, I am he that lives and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell. Now, friends, could I give you a loving, gentle warning? If you live without Christ and die without Christ, you'll live like that forever. In sin. In hell. Now, if I didn't preach that, I would be a traitor to the cause of Christ. And thousands of people are dying without Christ, without God, and it's a tragedy. But once you're a Christian and you've got him in the center of your life, listen to this. For me to live is Christ, to die, gain. Us boys, we used to know a man called Grandad Tryon. He was the first man to lap Brooklands for Napiers, the first people in the realm of making motor cars or racing cars. And he won it 6 years running. And only about 2 or 3 years ago, they had on our television pictures of old Grandad Tryon in his old Napier racing car. He had a crash. And he started to think of eternity when the car was burning underneath him. And miraculously, he was dragged out. He sought the Lord and became an outstanding Christian. I knew him when he was 75 till he was 85. And every time you met Grandad Tryon, he used to keep his New Testament in his inside pocket. And he would flash it out. He says, I've got a blessing for you. And he was radiant with the joy of the Lord. To see that man was a tonic. If you want to see functional Christianity, look at a spirit-filled Christian and you'll see it. Not just when you die, right now. Well, he came to the end and knew it. And they tell me at his deathbed it was a benediction. He was worshipping the Lord. And the last thing he said before he lapsed into unconsciousness was this. He got that finger up and he said, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And into heaven he went. George Bernard Shaw, the great playwright and infidel, when he got to the end after all that he said in opposition to Christianity, said this, George Bernard Shaw is finished. What a difference for me to live as Christ, to die, gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now you might say to me, well, what's heaven like? It's a place of perfection. You see, if there's a God of love,
and all he has for us is on this world, there's something wrong with his love. With cancer, pollution, the ozone penetration. This is the best world that God has for us? What nonsense. If there is a God of love, he must plan a place of perfection for us. If there's a God of love. And that's why there's a heaven. And heaven is a place where the Lord's people will be in a state of perfection. We shall have a perfect environment. We shall have perfect companionship. No sin in heaven. We shall have perfect knowledge. In that day we shall know God as he knows us. But more, we shall meet a perfect Saviour. Now to me that's wonderful. Listen to it. For me, to live is Christ. To die, gain. But then how are we living? Well, there are two kinds of life. And now I'm going to do something that's not very practical, but I'm going to do something that will be helpful. I'm going to pick two men who are going to help me demonstrate this. Would you stand there? And would that gentleman stand there with their backs toward? There are two kinds of lives that you can live. There's a life in the body. And all of us have got good bodies. In that body, there's yourself. The eternal part of you that makes you your personality. When death comes, the person who lives in that body leaves it. This body goes into the ground. If this person has lived without Christ, he goes where he belongs, to an eternity without Christ. If this person has got Christ in him, he goes where he belongs, to Christ. Now, here is a body I'm going to suggest that's completely without Christ. And therefore, this body is controlled by self, not God. And the whole of the mechanism of that body is self, family, relations, and that's it. God doesn't come into his life. Perhaps when there's a little trouble, yes, but it's a self-existent life. Now that's a body of self and sin. When you become a Christian, God does something that's really beautiful. He gives you an x-ray and you begin to look into your life. And you begin to see sin. And you say, my, I'm in trouble. You begin to see that you're under judgment because God can't have a person like that in his presence. You begin to see that Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you might be forgiven. And then your eyes are opened and you begin to see that God wants to come into your life. And then the great miracle happens. Somewhere quietly in your room, you bow your head. Right from the depth of your heart, you confess your sin to God, living without him. And right in your heart, you ask the Lord to come into your life and cleanse you. And then it happens. Into that body, there comes the Holy Spirit. And that man is born of God. And in that life, there's a completely new power. Called the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like here, there's an there's a current going through my body, or going through that circuit, and it looks quite ridiculous to imagine that there's a circuit, an electrical diffusion going through that circuit, but that's the fact. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your body. Now this is what he wants to do. Is to take Christ and fill your personality with the glory of Christ so that whilst you are living, you have heaven in your heart. Christ in you, the hope
of glory. It's not heaven when you die, it's having a part of heaven in your life so that when you die, or when the Lord comes, the spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord, the body goes into the ground. Now here's the tragedy. Without Christ, if you die without Christ, friends, it's the greatest tragedy in life. In hell, you open your eyes and you say, God, be merciful to me. But it's too late. In Christ, you've got Christ within you. And you're ready to meet him. And so this man says, for me to live is Christ, to die gain. This man says, for me to live itself and the family, death, a tragedy. And then we have to choose. Now can I put it like this? When Christ comes to you, you can do this. I want to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. No. Or you can do it. I want the Lord Jesus in my life. And may it be that someone will receive him tonight and say for the first time, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die, gain.